In recent weeks, we've been tracking Jesus' journey to the cross, trying to understand what it was about him that was so controversial it got him killed. Last week, we studied Jesus' last great act, the immediate precipitating event that caused his arrest, conviction, and crucifixion, his protest in the temple. We saw how back then the temple consisted of a series of concentric courtyards, each progressively more restrictive as you moved inward in the temple, until you finally came to the temple building itself, where in the very back of the temple building was a tiny room that was known as the Holy of Holies. The ancients believed that to be the earthly throne room of God. They believed that the Shekinah glory, the divine presence, the light of God would periodically descend and dwell in that space, the Holy of Holies, God tucked away in a box-like room in the back of a temple somewhere, cordoned off from everything else by a thick veil that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple so as to protect God from being contaminated by contact with ordinary people like you and me, and so as to protect ordinary people like you and me from the danger of being in the presence of God. And I know it was well-intentioned then that it served a purpose for its time, but as we have seen in recent weeks, Jesus seemed to be restless with that way of thinking, that old way of thinking, and anxious to call us forward into something better. And so he launched his great temple protest, but it went too far. It was too much. He was arrested, convicted, crucified. Nailed to a cross. At the end of last week's sermon, we saw that after Jesus had been on the cross for several hours, in the words of Mark 15:37, then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else was in that moment torn in two from top to bottom. Imagine if you had been the priest on duty, the first to discover that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else had been torn into. You would have stopped in your tracks. You would have gasped because the symbolism was unmistakable. The Shekinah glory, the divine presence, had escaped and was out there somewhere among the ordinary people. This was dangerous. It's anybody's guess what would happen next. We'd better pray. God, today, help us, each one of us, to come to understand better than ever before what happens next, so that we can live in the reality you, Jesus, came to create, so that we can better and more fully be your hands and feet in this world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The scene is the Animal Control Center in Ozark, Alabama. Animal control officer Wanda Snell watched as the veterinarian inserted a needle into yet another discarded dog. This particular dog, 4 years old, his owner had recently moved away and couldn't be bothered to take him with him, a black and brown shepherd mix. He'd been put up for adoption for a week. No one expressed interest. And so now, though he was still full of life, he had reached the end of his road. Wanda Snell watched as the veterinarian inserted the needle. She says the dog moved a little bit and then became very still. Several minutes later, the vet listens to the heart. Detecting still the faintest heartbeat, he decides to give the dog another injection, a double dose of death. Soon, the heart stops, and the veterinarian fills out the death certificate and leaves. Because it was the end of the day, Wanda also decided to leave, figuring she could process the dog's remains the next day. When Wanda Snell walked into the animal control center the next morning and into that back room, she stopped in her tracks and gasped. Because the very dog that she had seen die a double dose of death the day before was sitting up in his cage and looking at her. A little bit wobbly, she said, but he was sitting there looking at her, having completed eating his food the night before. Imagine, the dog that she had seen die was suddenly there, his eyes open, looking at her. Lazarus, as he has since come to be known, has now been adopted out to a loving family in Birmingham, Alabama, romps and plays in his backyard with his sister dog. His sister dog, also a rescue dog. But what I want you to think about this morning is what Wanda Snell must have been feeling at that moment when she walked into that back room and saw the eyes of that dead dog looking back at her alive and well, because that is exactly what Jesus' disciples in their own way experienced on that first Easter morning. They had seen Jesus die with their very own eyes, a double dose of death, nailed to a cross until his heart stopped, and then soldiers drive a sword through his side to make sure this is really the end. They had experienced the agony, the emotional pain of seeing Jesus die. The dream was now gone, but then 3 days later, after the Sabbath passes, Mary Magdalene and some of Jesus' female disciples make their way to Jesus' tomb to pay their respects. As they're approaching the tomb from afar, they see that the stone has been rolled away. They rush to the tomb to investigate. There is no body there, but two angels, one of which says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." I can imagine a tingle must have run down Mary's spine as she thought, could it be? No, it can't be. Please don't play with my emotions that way. They were so afraid. The text tells us that they fled back to the others to tell them what they had experienced. All of them came back, Peter and John with them, to investigate. Yes, the tomb was open. No, there was no body there. But they could not find the body, and so eventually they left. Mary lingered behind, kneeling in the tomb, weeping. When she hears some rustling outside the tomb and from the corner of her eye catches the glimpse of someone she supposed to be the groundskeeper, she says, "Sir, if you will tell me where you put the body, I'll take him out of your way." The groundskeeper said, "Mary." That voice. She would recognize that voice anywhere. It was him. She looks up, and his eyes, looking back at her eyes, Jesus. She dives and grabs hold of his feet. Jesus is alive. And for the next 40 days, 10 different times, Jesus appears to his disciples before finally on the 40th day, ascending into heaven. The greatest story ever told. How awesome is that? And I'm sorry to get a little bit loud and excited this morning, but if there's ever any story to get excited about, it would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Alive. Several months ago, one of the moms in our church, Amber Helmkamp Blythe, posted on Facebook telling a little story about her 3-year-old son, Emmett. Her post said that Emmett has entered the threenager stage. That's a new term for me. Apparently it means a child is 3 years old but thinks he's a teenager and has the sass to go with that. And so Amber wrote, Emmett has entered his three-ager stage, and she went on to tell how that morning he had been talking back to her quite a bit. And when Amber finally called Emmett on it, with the innocence of a three-year-old, he said, "Mommy, I've not been talking back to you. I've been preaching, you know, like Pastor Jeff does." One of my proudest moments. That kid is going to go far. "Since then, though, I've been trying to tone it down a little bit so as not to scare and corrupt the kids in our community. But when it comes to Easter Sunday and the story of Jesus resurrected, you've just got to get a little bit loud. You've got to get a little bit excited. 10 different times over the course of 40 days, Jesus appears and then ascends into heaven. But that is not the end of the story." We normally think the resurrection story proper ends with Jesus' ascension into heaven, but that is not how the earliest Christians saw it. That's not how the New Testament tells it. In fact, by the time you get to the ascension, you've not yet got to the best part. The crescendo of the resurrection story, which is described more fully in today's scripture reading. Jesus, Acts chapter 1, in his final appearance to the disciples before ascending into heaven, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and we're told they ask him a very specific question. Acts 1:6, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, they were saying, "What now? What's next, Jesus?" Jesus responds in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that have been set by God's authority." In other words, I'm not going to get into with you when Israel will be restored and those other end times things will occur. Instead, Jesus goes on to say, "Let me tell you what you need to know for now." Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of God. He said, 'John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' When that happens," Jesus said, verse 8, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, in this new age that was dawning, the Shekinah glory, the light of God, the Holy Spirit, was no longer going to be confined to some tiny room in the back of some temple somewhere that only a few special people could encounter on certain special occasions. No, in this new era that was dawning, every believing and willing heart was going to have access to becoming a earthly throne room for the divine presence. The same spirit that animated and powered Jesus was now being made available to all who believe, so that whereas, and this is the genius of God, whereas before the crucifixion there was just one Jesus who could be located in only one place at any given time, now after the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, there were going to be millions, eventually billions, of tiny little Jesuses spreading out across the globe in every direction, so many, a force so mighty that the executioners could not keep up with them, a force that could not be stopped. The crescendo of the Easter miracle. Jesus distributed. Let me tell you a story. Actually, this is probably the story that in my 20 years here at Life Journey, I've told you more often than any other, and I hate to repeat this story to you again today, but you know, I am getting old. Yes. And they say that old people repeat stories, right? So bear with me, right? I repeat this story today because it's such a vivid metaphor for the crescendo of the Easter miracle. When I was a little boy, On a summer's day, I was playing out in the garage when I looked behind me, and about a foot and a half behind me on the garage floor, I saw the biggest and hairiest spider I had ever seen. The spider was about an inch and a half in diameter and had those creepy segmented legs like some spiders have. It looked something like this. And when I saw that spider, I did what any good, God-fearing gay boy would do. I freaked out. I knew that this was a kill or be killed situation. Either I would kill the spider or the spider would eat me. And so instinctively, I stomped on that spider with all of my might so hard it hurt my foot when I hit the concrete floor. And that's when something strange happened. It's like I was in the Twilight Zone, I swear. An alternate reality. With God as my witness, when I stomped on that spider, it broke into 1,000 tiny black spider replicas of itself, spreading out in every direction across the garage floor. Apparently, the spider had been pregnant. And when I stomped on her, I released all of her babies. 1,000 tiny black replicas spreading out in every direction across the garage floor. So many that no matter how many times I stomped, I could not stop them. And so I did what any good God-fearing gay boy would do. I screamed and I ran for my life. Exactly what happened when Jesus was crucified, when the political and religious powers that be killed Jesus. They thought they were stomping him out. They thought they were stopping him. Instead, when they stomped on him, all they managed to do was to release a million, eventually billion, tiny little replicas of Jesus spreading out in every direction. So many of us, the executioners, could not keep up with it. An unstoppable force. Look out, world, here we come. By the way, that's why the ascension itself is so important. Have you ever wondered about that? Why, in the post-resurrection period, why did Jesus leave us and ascend back into heaven after just 40 days? Why didn't he stick around and make periodic appearances to us here, there, down through the ages? Answer? Because if Jesus, as long as Jesus was physically here, everything was going to stay centralized and location bound by his presence. Because think of it, if Jesus is here, he can do anything. He doesn't need us. We would just want to be where Jesus is. And so after the crucifixion, Jesus stuck around long enough to document his resurrection, then got the heck out of here before we could become dependent on his physical presence, thereby forcing us to discover that the resurrection power of Jesus was now being distributed and dispersed through us to spread throughout the world. This is the genius of Jesus, realizing the incredible power of crowdsourcing 2,000 years before the concept was popular in human culture, all of which means you and I, we are now the resurrection. The miracle of Easter is not finished. The miracle of Easter fully realized means that the chain reaction that began on that first Easter Sunday is still happening, or at least can still happen, through you and me in the world today as we spread out and be Jesus, bring Jesus, live in the power of Jesus in this world. Tell me, is it Easter in you yet? Is it Easter in you today? You have the power and you have the responsibility to go out and be the risen, the embodiment of the risen Christ in your corner of the world. Hallelujah. How many of you know Steph Branson? No? number of Steph's been part of our church for many, many years now. Steph is one of our deacons, specializes in being a deacon to our children and our youth. She recently has changed career paths and now works full-time for the Homeless Initiative. She and her wife, Eva, are foster parents who recently adopted their two foster children, Kelix and Bowser. When I am around Steph Branson, I see Jesus. I experience the presence of the risen Christ. It's been about 6 weeks ago now. After church one Sunday, Steph came up to me and said, "Hey, Jeff," she said, "God has given me an idea to try to collect 40 bags of clothing for the homeless over the 40 days of Lent." Now, this is not something she was doing for her job. This is something that she felt led to do on her own time as a service opportunity. She said, "I feel led to collect 40 bags of clothing for the homeless over the 40 days of Lent." And so she started sharing word of that with her friends here at church and beyond. A couple weeks ago, as Lent was beginning to wind down, I said, "Hey, Steph, how's that 40 bags over 40 days of Lent going?" Her face lit up and she said, "Pastor Jeff, you're not going to believe it. I've got 130 bags of clothes for the homeless and a bunch of furniture to boot." The next day, she sent me this photo of her and her son Bowser in their vehicle, the vehicle brimming with bags of clothing for the homeless that they were taking to a particular shelter, to a particular facility. When I am around Steph, when I see that face and her radiance and her passion and the power that she lives in, not sitting around waiting for somebody else to do it, but God told me, and so I'm going to do it. I experience the presence of the risen Christ. Jesus himself said, "I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me." This is what Jesus looks like alive in the world today. Another Easter miracle, another resurrection appearance of Jesus. There's a verse in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark that appears in some ancient manuscripts of Mark and not in others. And therefore, it's a verse that appears in some English translations of Mark's gospel and not in others. In those in which it appears, it comes right after the angels have announced that Jesus is risen, and so it's marked as Mark 16:9, and this is what it says. "Afterward, Jesus himself was sent out," how? "Through them." Where? "East to west." Isn't that good? In a few short words, this summarizes the crescendo, the fullness of the Easter miracle. "Afterward, Jesus himself was sent out through them to east and west." This is the life that we are called to. Another one of my heroes, another person in whom I encounter the risen Christ, is Robin Herman. Robin's been part of our church for maybe 20 years now. Almost 20 years ago, she felt led to leave a comfortable corporate job to start up a business of her own, Lucky Dog Retreat, a doggy daycare center, so that she could use that facility and the profits from that facility to rescue as many homeless dogs as possible. And so she founded also a nonprofit, Lucky Dog Foundation, that works parallel with Lucky Dog Retreat using that physical facility. She and her volunteers, for about 17 years now, have been going down to the pound and periodically pulling off of death row dogs that have been given up on, that are considered unsociable and therefore unadoptable. One dog at a time, they bring them back to the shelter. They invest a lot of time in loving them, rehabilitating them, socializing them, and then finding a good loving home and adopting them out. I called Robin this past week and I said, "How many dogs has it been now?" Recently, they have adopted out their 855th dog. 855th and 55 dogs. Think of that. In Robin Herman, I see the passion and the power of Jesus Christ alive, doing amazing things in the world today. 855 dogs whose lives would have been cut short instead have been able to live out their lives in fullness in a good home because Robin Herman said, it's me, I'm here to be Jesus in the world. Jesus has been sent out through me to Central Indiana and is calling me to do something, so I'm going to rise up in the power of Christ and I'm going to do that. It's another Easter miracle. And those are just two examples, Robin and Stephanie. But take those two examples and multiply them by the millions of faithful, devout, sincere followers of Jesus. Multiply those two by the millions, now billions of faithful followers of Jesus in the world, and you begin to get a sense of the magnitude of what Jesus is doing in the world today and has done over past centuries, far more than Jesus could have ever accomplished if restricted to a physical location at a particular time. It's Jesus distributed. It's Jesus crowdsourced. It's the ultimate part of the miracle of the resurrection that you and I now have a chance to participate in. And don't get me wrong. Being Jesus in our corner of the world isn't just about what we do to affect the world out there. It's just as much about what we do and what Christ does through us to affect our private world, our own family and loved ones, where it's often hardest to be Jesus because we let down our guard and because our family knows us and is familiar with us. Sometimes the hardest place to be Jesus is at home. But the promise of Easter is there is enough power there, if we'll open ourselves to it, to lift us up and allow us to do amazing things, even at home. One afternoon, a young dad was grocery shopping, pushing a cart with his little three-year-old sitting in the cart. As dad was grocery shopping with his three-year-old, things were getting a little bit tense. The three-year-old was getting a little bit restless. So dad keeps gently whispering, "It's going to be okay, Billy. It's going to be over soon, Billy. Hang in there, Billy. You can do this. Don't yell, Billy." A woman who was shopping in the same aisle noticed this, and she stopped and said to the young dad, she said, "I just want to tell you how impressed I am with what a wonderful father you are, speaking and being so patient and kind with little Billy." The dad does a double take and says, "Oh," he says, "actually, my son's name is Jason. My name is Billy." "You'll be okay, Billy. You get through this, Billy. Don't yell, Billy." It isn't easy being Jesus to those we're closest to. Sometimes it's the toughest thing we'll ever be asked to do, but there is enough power there for even that. It's not easy to deal with our internal foibles, problems, challenges, weirdness, but there is enough power for us to be lifted out of even that, even as long as we believe. Amen. Let me close with this. Paul Tripp tells how when several years ago, he and his wife, Luella, gave their teenage son permission to spend the weekend at his son's friend's house. As the weekend progressed, though, there eventually came a phone call from the mother of their son's friend at the house where he was to be for that weekend, telling Paul that their son actually had never showed up there, and that her son eventually felt guilty enough about covering for his friend that he told his mom, and now his mom was calling Paul and Luella to tell them that their son hadn't actually come over there for the weekend. When Paul hung up the phone, he was furious. He told his wife what had happened. She, sensing his anger, said to him, "Paul, maybe you should pray. Paul said, I think I'm too angry to pray for him right now. No, no, Luella said. I think you should pray for yourself. Sensing that that was probably right, Paul went back to a quiet room and began to pray. Began to try to get in touch with the Shekinah glory, the light of Christ within. What would Jesus do in a situation like this? And as I prayed, Paul said, I began to get the insight. I began to realize that the grace of God was already at work in my son's life to rescue my son's life over that weekend. As I thought about it, he said, I began to realize it was the grace of God that caused my son's friend to feel guilty enough to tell his mom what was going on. And it was the grace of God that caused that mom to care enough to take the chance of calling Paul and Luella to tell them what was going on. And it was the grace of God, Paul says, that my son wasn't here when I first learned the news so that I had time to hold back instead of ripping into him. And so as I prayed about this, Paul says, I began to find myself wanting to be part of God's work of grace in my son's life and wondering what that might look like. So that by the time his son came home, Paul says, I let him settle in. And then after a bit, I said, let's talk. Paul said, son, do you ever think about how much God loves you? Sometimes, he said. Son, do you ever think about how the grace of God is at work in your life? He says his son looked up at him but didn't say anything. Dad said, have you thought about how the grace of God has been at work in your life this weekend? His son said, who told you? Paul said, you've been a good kid. You've been easy to raise. You've made good choices. But this weekend, you made a choice that is moving you toward the darkness. You can choose to live in the darkness if you want to. Or you can choose to live in the light. Son, I'm pleading with you. Don't choose the darkness. Choose the light. With that, Paul got up to step out of the room. But he heard a voice behind him saying, Dad, don't go. Paul says, I turned around, and there were tears in my son's eyes. Dad, I want to choose the light, but it's hard. Will you help me? And there it is. Another Easter miracle. Another appearance of the risen Christ. In some random home, at a key tipping point in a teenager's life, the light of Christ, the Shekinah glory, the risen Christ in the heart of a willing, believing parent, performing another miracle of grace and reconciliation. The miracle of Easter continues. Afterward, that's not Jesus. Well, we won't go there. Afterward, Jesus himself was sent out through them from east to west. The point being, Easter is not just something to be remembered. Easter is something to be lived. The Easter miracle continues, or at least it can continue through you and me for. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. And be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I tell you, sisters and brothers, God is on the loose. And it's anybody's guess what might happen next. Happy Easter. Amen.